as there are principles and truths that are involved in the story of Joshua. It's a great chapter. It's a great book in the Bible, but some of it, like I say, is summaries of names and places and kings. Chapter 12 is very short. It gives us a summary of Israel's conquest, but there are 31 kings, and they're all subdued. Verse 9 to 24, from Jericho, from the conquering of Jericho to the end of chapter 11. But let me tell you about the Bible truths that are here, and they're just as new today as they were when Joshua and those others obeyed them. This is the only hope that we have for victory, and it's obedience. Whatever the Lord said to do, these great Old Testament men did it. That's one principle, obey. But the first one is God's faithfulness to do what he has said that he would do. If God says it, you can count on it. Verses 1 through 6 have to do with the land that was covered under Moses, and then from chapter, it begins in verse 7 talking about the kings that Joshua conquered. But remember God's faithfulness and the obedience of these Old Testament leaders. When God told Moses he couldn't go, that was an evidence of his emphasis on obedience. Remember, Moses disobeyed God. You know, we've made such a kind of a cookie jar, sweet daddy, heavenly delivery boy, out of the God of glory. I'm going to tell you something. This lays Joshua aside. There is the greatest need today, these days, in the church for us to study the character of God. He is not at all what we hear and see and think about. God is not in all concerned with our experiences and our goosebumps. I mean, we better look at this great God very squarely in his ways and learn of him. It's the only hope the nation has. I don't want to, but we cannot live by experiences alone. We cannot live on feeling. And there's so much, and we see so much of it on television, and so many silly things like if you'll send $100, God will give you $1,000. And all of these kinds of things. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you send out of the wrong motive, you don't give to him because you want to get something. You give to him because you have already received eternal life. And this great God of the Old Testament, that's why we need to study the Old Testament, to see his ways in action. Now, it's the same, like I said, the same principles are true today because nothing in the Old Testament is irrelevant. And all these names, they're important. Everything in the Old Testament is important. You see, the grace of God provides salvation, has provided salvation. The law has been fulfilled, but the principles of life and obedience have never changed, and they never will change. Chapter 13 through 22, we won't get to all of them probably, but we can start with chapter 13. And you can read all those names if you want to, and you won't remember very many of them. But they're the names that are dealt with in this conquest of Canaan. But 13 through 22 are detailed accounts of the division of the land. Now, it all goes back to God's promise that he made to Abraham back in Genesis 15, verse 16 of Genesis 15 said, let me read this to you, so we'll see that what's happening is a fulfillment of what God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 15 says, and as for you, the word of the Lord to Abraham, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet, the King James Bible says full, doesn't it? This translation says complete. In other words, they have not reached the ultimate of the iniquity and sin that they will reach. Then he says, on that day the Lord made a covenant, verse 18, with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given the land from the river of Egypt, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. And these were names of all of the Canaanite nations. I have given it to you and to your descendants. To your descendants, rather. The promise was to Abraham. The gift was to the descendants. And these people over here in Joshua are the descendants of Abraham that God is addressing. According to the chronological Bible, and you know, you can't be sure anybody knows for sure, but I know I haven't researched it, so I take their figures and I'm satisfied with them. But in the chronological Bible, Genesis 15 is dated 1881 B.C., and Joshua 13 is dated 1423 B.C., and if you subtract that, you'll see that it's 458 years, which is about the 400 years, and we think 400 years, in other places 450 years. So the time schedule is right on. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the iniquity of the Amorites. Some of you probably know more than I do about it, but if you don't, you need to understand why they were such a deplorable people in the eyes of a holy God. Their chief god was Baal, and his wife was Ashtoreth, and their worship was centered around sex and reproduction. Their priestesses were the temple prostitutes, and the male prostitutes were called sodomites. The temple where they were supposed to be worshiping were the center of the most awful vice that you can possibly imagine. The worst thing they did, other than their desecrating the bodies that God had made, the worst thing they did was child sacrifice. Researchers and archaeologists have discovered many, many containers of the bones of children that were sacrificed to those heathen gods. The next worst thing they did was to practice foundation sacrifices. When they built something new, they would sacrifice a child and bury that child's body in the foundation of that edifice or building, whatever it was. It was practiced. Now, the filth that went on just defies our imagination. And God said, destroy them. He did not want Israel to pick up any of their heathen pagan worship. And people always say, well, if God is so powerful, why did Israel do it? Well, I can tell you in a New York second why they did it. They did it because they were disobedient, and God allowed it, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:11, as examples. The things Paul said that happened to them happened as examples to prove that God says what he means what he says, and he will not tolerate insubordination, disobedience. And the prize of the whole thing, see, was the coming of the Messiah. It was the wonderful fulfillment of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. This was the purpose of the covenant. This was the purpose of choosing Israel. Israel wasn't any more special to God than Denmark. He chose them. And you know what's interesting about Jerusalem? It's supposed to be the very center of all the land surface in the world. I just think that's interesting. I read it somewhere. Couldn't prove it. But it's significant, isn't it, that it is the center of the land surface of the world, so that from the center of the universe, of the world, land surface, would go forth the announcement of the fulfillment of God's covenant. So God said, destroy them to keep his people clean. And he wanted his people to stay clean because of the purpose, like I said, of bringing the Savior into the world. Now, Joshua gave him a good start. Joshua gave him a good start. Moses gave him a good start. But they did not obey. They fell into idolatry. I guess I see why people don't want to study the Old Testament, because, you know, it makes God really a God of wrath and truth and holiness. And boy, we don't want to hear that. You want to split a crowd, you start talking about holiness, tithing, wrath, obedience, commitment. Those are just things that we are not, you know, it ain't pretty. I'd rather have goosebumps. Well, it's more fun, but there's nothing to it so far as building your character is concerned. So, I don't want to get into it, but the Bible tells us in the early on chapters of Judges that as long as Joshua lived, the people served Jehovah. But after Joshua died, they turned and served the gods of the Baals. It's printed here in early on in Judges. I mean, I didn't write it. I can't change it. But I know why it's there. So that God's people will forever know that God is a God that requires obedience. Now, in chapter 13, Joshua is old, and much of the land yet remains to be taken. If you read through this, sometimes it's confusing. It'll say, and all the land was taken, and all the land was taken, and all the land was given. But even at the very end of the book, all of the land had not been taken, and some of it was left for David and Saul in that at that period of time. Some I like this. I found this. It said, even though it says all of the land had been taken, it's like saying in our salvation, we have conquered everything that there is to conquer. That as long as life endures, there's something yet that has to be done, has to be taken. God had given it to them. There's no doubt about that. But they hadn't fully possessed all of the land. Verses 2 through 5 tell us about the names and so forth that had all been given, but it had not all been taken. And I think there's five purposes, too, besides what I just mentioned. The reason why God just didn't just give it to them and let them take it and make them so victorious. In the first place, he wanted to keep them looking to him. Doesn't that make sense? And in the next place, he wanted to cause them to appreciate the past victories. And he wanted to keep them from making peace with any of the Canaanites. And he wanted to keep them in a stance of war. He did not want to let them relax, thinking they had it made. As long as any land remained, he would expect them to be on the alert, to be ready to go into fight, and also to keep them in obedience. You see, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways, and he always knows exactly what to do with everybody in every situation. He's not like us, you know, hit and miss and try this and try that. He knows exactly how to handle every situation. It's the same idea to keep us in obedience that we read in many of the New Testament verses, many of them, and it's just exactly the same thing. John says, and John 8, he says, if a man keeps my commandments, you know that's there. If a man keeps my commandments. In Colossians 1:23, I think it's probably about the most graphic one, it says that it was the purpose of Christ, of God, to present to him a body, a bride, and it says, and this he will do if you continue in the faith. If you continue in the faith. The consummation of the promises will never be automatic. They'll never be apart from obedience. But if you continue in the faith. And Hebrews 3:14 talks about it. 1 Corinthians 15:2 talks about it. And there's a verse, there's an expression in the New Testament that says it. It says, hold fast. Hold fast. Just hold on. You know, a lot of the old gospel writers wrote songs about holding on and staying firm. Just hold fast your confession. That's what Hebrews says. If we hold fast our confession. I was going down to Mexico one time, and I thought that had excited me, that holding fast. It's good scripture to teach around. So I wrote up all this good stuff, you know, and I get down there. We always kind of compare the Bibles to be sure that it's the same in the Spanish Bible. And she told me, she said, well, the word is retain instead of hold fast. And I think retain is about the least, most colorless word I can think of. You always think about retain this receipt for your records. Retain your confession. But the point is that we have to continue, that you can never stop. And he kept them continuing. That was his purpose. So Joshua is to divide the land now among all these tribes, both the land they'd already taken and the land they had not yet taken. They were going to make some divisions. And it was to be made clear to them that they were not to sit down, they weren't to relax, they weren't to gloat and brag and take anything for granted, but stay in an attitude of alertness and to live very clean without any fellowship with the Canaanites. In verses 7 and 8, the land to be divided among the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh, the other half tribe of Manasseh, and Reuben and Gad. You know, they wanted theirs on the other side of the Jordan, you remember? And Moses said, okay, but you got to go up there and help us fight and get the land. Then you can go back over there and settle it. Now, in verse chapter 13 and verse 13, I want to read that in our hearing. Verse 13, are you listening? 13:13. But the sons of Israel did not dispossess. They did not run out the Jebusites or the Maacathites, for Jesher and Maacath live among Israel till this day. Now that's not today. That was the day that this was recorded. They did not obey. They did not drive them out. It was a failure. Later on, we see in Judges and 1 Chronicles, long about chapter 5, that they were the first to be taken into captivity, into Assyria. See, if you don't take God's promises seriously and obey, then he is not obligated to be serious about his promises of prosperity. So they were the first to be taken in. And this certainly was a tremendous failure. They mentioned Balaam there. Balaam, remember Numbers? Balaam was a soothsayer. I think the story of Balaam over there in Numbers is the most exciting thing in the Old Testament. He tried to curse Israel, and he kept looking. All he could do was bless them. It is just fascinating. But he was a soothsayer. A soothsayer was somebody that tried to get knowledge out of magic or occult, and that was strictly, strictly forbidden. He was involved with the incident in Peor back there. So they get rid of him. It says, the sons of Israel also killed Balaam. So he's out of the picture. We say, you know, he got his, didn't he? But the rest of chapter 13 tells of the division of the land, except we read in verse 33 that there was no land to be given for the tribe of Levi. Moses did not give an inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance as he had promised to them. And that was the Levitical priesthood. They were to live by the sacrifices and the tithes and the offerings and the giving of the people. And that is an established pattern that those who live by the gospel are supposed to be supported by the gospel. It started back over there. So they didn't have any land. The people were to take care of them. In chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, there's more about the division of the land. Now, in verse 2, it mentions there, by the lot of their inheritance, as the Lord had commanded through Moses, for nine tribes and the half tribe. Now, that business of the lot, if I ask you, any of you, to stand up and explain that, I wonder if anybody could. It's the most ambiguous term, you know. It's there, but you can't really put meaning to it. They cast lots, but it's all through the Bible. It's even in the New Testament. And we've read about it before. Very mysterious. I looked it up in Unger's Bible Dictionary, and when I look in there for something I have forgotten, I find it always marked with yellow and checked with the red pen. You know, means I've been there before. And I didn't remember it. But, you know, there's so many details that you just don't. Well, I don't really try. You know, I mean, you get to the place where sometimes, who cares? But it is important that we look at it. But it seems that what Unger said is to draw one of a set of objects, straws or pebbles or stones. You could throw them from a container and decide any question, the way they landed or which side they landed on. Or it might be kind of sort of like we draw straws. Totally without anybody's approval. Totally without anybody making any decision, no bias or prejudice or preference. Just as the lot falls. We see it in the Old Testament in Numbers and in Judges, and Paul even refers to it in the 13th chapter of Acts. It settles all disputes. I want to read you some good stuff out of Proverbs so you can start looking there. There's three references in Proverbs we want to look at. They're just good, just too good to pass up. All four of the Gospels, now this is interesting, all four of the Gospels record that they cast lots for Jesus' garments. Isn't that amazing? Even later than that, in the first chapter of Acts, they cast lots to find somebody to take old Judas's place. And the scripture says, and the lot fell on Matthias. And you know, I don't believe God was in that, because you never hear any, he never did anything. Do you read anything in Acts that he did? I'm not sure he's even mentioned anymore after that. God had someone great in mind. He had the Apostle Paul in mind. He was going to pick up that and preach the gospel. But they're still practicing some religious. And listen, the Old Testament Jews practiced it over and over and over. But so did the pagans. That's strange, isn't it? That they both of them did that. But it just was a way of doing it without man making a choice. It wasn't man's business to make a choice. So they got the lot of their inheritance by casting lots. And I just wondered, it came to me, do you suppose that's why real estate is still called a lot? And it could be, see, and you say, and then this lot is such and such and such. But let's listen to Proverbs. You will enjoy this, I think. Chapter 1. Well, Proverbs first. Chapter 1 is a different kind of a use now for lots, but it's used. Chapter 1 of Proverbs and verse 14. It starts with verse 8. Can I shift gears and get into Proverbs a minute? You have to understand, go to 8 to understand 14. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. Don't forsake your mother's teachings. Indeed, they're a graceful wreath around your head and an ornament around your neck. He's talking about the Word of God. Isn't that beautiful? My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. If they, that is the sinners, say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive and steal. Sounds like modern television, doesn't it? Even whole we'll swallow them as those who go down to the pit, where we shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Doesn't that sound like modern entertainment? Now listen, throw in your lot with us so we'll all have one purse. And what they're saying, and I didn't look at that in the message, but I bet it's spicy in that. Have you read the message? What they're saying is, if anybody tries to tell you, now come on, let's kill somebody, let's steal somebody, let's rob somebody, let's fill up our houses with what we're going to rob and steal out of this jewelry store here, and then cast your lot with us, and we'll all have one purse, we'll divide it all up. Cast your lot with us, what you get. Well, we just put it all together. Now, that was one meaning of the word lot. Now, turn on over to chapter 16 quickly, and it gets better. Chapter 16 and verse 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. Isn't that good? You can't outsmart him. He wanted the land divided the way it was divided, so when they cast lots, he was in charge of the lot. The lot's cast into the lap, but its every decision comes from the Lord. Then turn over a page or so to chapter 18. And it gets even better. I think this is interesting. The lot puts an end to contentions. Once you cast the lot, shut up. No argument. 18:18. The lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. It doesn't make a difference how big your army is, how many weapons you have. If the lot has ruled thus and thus, then your strength is not supposed to change it. See, that was one good thing about it. It was final as far as its purpose. Now turn over to the Gospel of Luke real quickly, and we'll find still another way that it's used. And look at the first chapter of Luke. I believe it's the 9th verse. Luke chapter 1 and verse 9. Have to do 8. It came about while he, that is Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, his wife, Elizabeth, you know, she was barren. It always fascinates me when people say nobody kept the law. Nobody really did righteously be under the law. I have to differ with that. I want you to look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 6. They were both righteous. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all of the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. The Bible says that, doesn't it? And they did not have a clue as to what was going to happen a couple of chapters over. I mean, they had faith, but they were walking in faith, fully satisfying the commandments of God. Now, that's what I see. Is that what you see? Anticipating in obedience what was coming, not knowing. Now, listen, they had no child. Elizabeth was barren. It came about, they were both old. It came about while he was performing his priestly duty before God in the appointed order. According, now listen to this, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot. Isn't that interesting? He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. It was his time. They had cast lots for that. So this thing is not disgraceful, even though it was used by the pagans. Very mysterious term. Nothing was by chance. No man would decide, because God said cast, do it by casting lots. It's mentioned 26 times in the book of Joshua, this business of the lot. Now, verse 5 of chapter 14, we see Caleb, who had been with Joshua when they sent the spies out to spy out the land. We've made tremendous heroes out of Joshua and out of Caleb, and rightly so. The other 10 didn't have faith enough and courage enough to even believe God, much less do what he said. Isn't that amazing that they'd been through this, all this, you know, and through the wilderness, and yet they didn't have faith enough to, God had given it to them. It wasn't his idea to send the spies up anyway. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, we are well able to take the land. They said, oh, there's giants up there, and we look like grasshoppers compared to those giants. But Caleb and Joshua's confession was that we are well able to take the land. Verse 8 of chapter 14 there says, the people were afraid. This is his testimony. The people's heart did melt within them, I believe it says. Chapter 14, verse 8. My brethren, we went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. The other 10 kept complaining about how hard it was and the giants were there and all. He says, my brethren who went with me. How many of you know that you can discourage somebody so easily by underestimating the promises and the power and the faithfulness of God? That's why we have to be so careful with the mouth of our witness and our actions. These people destroyed one another's faith and determination and lost it. You talk about the wrath of God. They lost it. But only Caleb and Joshua and all that were under 20 went into the promised land. But Caleb said, here's a good confession. Man, this will make you have a goosebump. I followed the Lord my God fully. What a testimony. I followed the Lord my God fully. Holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. All of me followed the Lord. I did not shrink back. That's why we honor Caleb and Joshua like we do today. And people name their babies Caleb. They name their babies Joshua because it's an honorable name. But you don't hear any of them named Gad or Reuben or Manasseh or Naphtali, do you? Once in a while you'll hear Reuben, but not very often. It's usually after some other family name, though, you know. Just think about that. We name our girls Mary, Ruth, and other great Bible, not all of them, but Hannah, Elizabeth. Yeah, because those names are honored throughout history. Now, that, you know, that's not everything name we use, but when we hear that, we think, don't we? About what a wonderful lady Hannah was, what a wonderful lady Ruth was, what a precious lady the Virgin Mary was. And it brings to mind, and here Caleb and Joshua are the same way. Now, Caleb's 85 years old, but he's strong. And he reminds Joshua that the giants were still there. That's what scared him. He says they're still there. The Anakim were still there. They were these, had been the cause of all the problems. So Joshua grants his request and gives him the land called Hebron. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Hebron. I went there one time, and that's where, I believe it is, where Sarah's buried, if I'm not mistaken. Is that right, Helen? And that, yeah. And you know what? Above those tombs there in that dark room, there's the zodiac. That's right. On the ceiling. See, and that's about as far away from the commandments of God as you can get. But the tourists will go, and I'd go again if I didn't have to fly. You know, I mean, it's just exciting to see that. But isn't that amazing that this hallowed place will be desecrated with the zodiac? Oh, up there. Well, that's the way of the world. But anyway, chapter 15 describes the territory of Judah, and it's lengthy. Lots of verses here have to do with this territory that was assigned to Judah. It was the first territory. It was west of the Jordan, and that doesn't matter, does it? I can't picture that in my mind, but anyway. But it was the first territory to be described, and it was, no doubt, because of its historical importance later, that Judah, out of Judah, you know, it was the land of Judah where it all took place. And the word Jew, J-E-W, comes from this word Judah. You can make some folks just angry as a yard dog if you tell them Abraham wasn't a Jew. But there weren't any Jews until this tribe of Judah gave the name, and they were the ones that Judah and Benjamin that were left after the captivity, and they were the ones that were, the not all of them, because who was it in the temple? Anna, was she from the tribe of Asher, I believe? But the Jews were prominent, the tribe of Judah, so it's mentioned with quite a lot of detail there. Now, this was never fully carried out. This was never finished. They didn't ever fully get it. And some of these places can't even be located. Man, they'll just bore you to death. There's just so many names there. And then the commentator says, someone don't know where they even are. But it was all in this territory, but the central idea, now listen, the central idea, the theological principle there is that God had promised this land to the descendants of Abraham. And these are the people that are there. It's wholly based on God's promises that he had made to Abraham. And it began in the 12th chapter of Genesis, but the people are not named until they get over to the 15th chapter, all the ites. Now, the rest of the book, the whole thing of Joshua through the very last, deals with the division of the land among the tribes. Judah is chapter 15. I want you to look at chapter 15, and I want you to hear verse 63, which is the last verse of the chapter. Okay. You want me to do those? I thought you'd found something wonderful. Oh, yeah, you're talking about, Caleb. Yeah, excuse me. Yes, I did mean to mention that. He said, I am, I'm 85, but I'm strong. I'm strong. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord has kept me alive. I'm glad you mentioned that. Gives us hope, doesn't it? That's pretty old. Yes. There's nothing. Let me tell you what happens to us. We get discouraged, and we listen to other people, and they drop in old age. I joke about mine, but I am not old. I don't feel old. I don't intend to act like that. I may get up and walk like Sanford, but by the time I get to the kitchen, man, I am flying. By the time I get to the backyard and look at all the flowers that are blooming back there, I am shouting. Because life is good. You say, well, you don't have any heartaches? Big time. Yes. Yes, yes. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. If you didn't have any heartaches or any problems, your spiritual muscles would get so flabby that you would not be worth killing. How are you going to be a conqueror if there's nothing to conquer? David Wilkinson's little newspaper, it was last October, I believe, talked about afflictions. Let me tell you what he said. Anybody got any? Anybody doesn't have any problems, any heartaches? You know, I heard a preacher say one time, he said, raise up your hands, and two or three people didn't. He said, all right, now those people didn't raise up your hands, you get up here, we're going to cast the spirit of lying out of you so we can finish the service. Yes, sir. But this says, now listen to this, every affliction is an opportunity to demonstrate the victory you have in Christ. Isn't that good? I didn't say it, David Wilkinson printed it. Every affliction. There's no way to quit. There's no place to quit. There's no place to quit. I mean, if you get where you can't go, bring the people in. But this is a real sweet, I am strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me, 45 years earlier. My strength was then, my strength is now, for war and for coming in and going out. Isn't that good? I'm glad you mentioned that. Give me this hill country. That's where we get that expression, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke. For we heard that the Anakim were there, great cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I'll drive them out just like he said. I mean, that's faith. And it's not foolishness, it's faith. So Joshua blessed him and gave it to him. Now, let me get back over here to Judah. Thank you, Marriage. Let's look at verse 63. It's all about the land and all about these names. Man, they have a reason for being there, but I don't want to deal with it now. Look at the names, and there are names of places, cities, at the extremity of the tribe of the sons of Judah that were toward the borders of Edom, and they were there. But listen at verse 63. Now, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the sons of Judah could not drive them out. So the Jebusites live with the sons of Judah at Jerusalem until this day. That is the day that this was written. Remember, the Jebusites are in the history of David. The Jebusites are in Samuel, in the books of Samuel, and on over there. See, God, isn't it amazing? Just think now, he, in his wisdom, had these battles in his mind because David had to prove himself to be a man of war and a man after God's heart, and he had to have something to conquer to do it. So when God leaves something, adds something, takes something away, changes something, let him be God. You know, you can't manipulate him. You can't change him, and you sure can't improve on his ways, though we don't understand them. You know, the good thing about all of this is that God hasn't fixed it for our approval. Some of you are saying that's right. The rest of you say amen. God has not made this thing subject to our approval. He and neither has made it so that we can fully understand it. If we could fully understand it, we'd have the mentality and the intelligence and the cleverness and the subtle ability that he has, and we'd be dangerous. We'd be a bunch of smart alecks. We'd be writing Bibles and fighting wars to get people to do it our way. So we bow ourselves to the sovereignty of God. You know, more people will get upset when you talk about the sovereignty of God. Modern Christianity doesn't want to hear it, but it's true whether they want to hear it or not. Our God is in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases. He holds the nation in his hand and handles them as specks of dust. Isaiah 40 says that. The nation's in his hands. And even over in Hebrews, you know, it's in the New Testament, we look at it anyway, whether we believe it or not. The New Testament says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. when that wooden cross stood on that hill, that God was hanging on that cross, had spoken into existence, he could have spoken to the hill and it could have vomited down that cross. He could have changed it by one word. I wish you'd get excited. Our God reigns. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news, glad tidings. Our God reigns. Aren't you glad for that? But they could not, and that was why. Now, in chapter 16, it's all about what Ephraim got. Ephraim. But look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. They did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day, and they became forced laborers. To this day, they were, to the day that was written. Manasseh. Yes. Yes. Lost their courage. Right, and it'll happen to us. You can let the enemies in your own life. And it will take you, rob you of your power. Ephraim is also even sometimes called Israel. It was a powerful tribe. Being powerful amounts to nothing if you're not obedient. Now you can wear that home. That's good, isn't it, Lydia? Being powerful doesn't matter if you're not obedient. Chapter 17 is all about what Manasseh got. But look at the kind of the end of that and look at verse 16 and 17 and 18 there. The sons of Joseph said, the hill country is not big enough for us, and all the Canaanites who live here have chariots of iron, both those in Bethshean and the towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, said, you are numerous people, you have great power. You shall not have one lot only, for the hill country shall be yours. For though it's a forest, you shall clear it. To its furthest borders, it'll all be yours, and you shall drive out the Canaanites, even though they have chariots of iron and though they're strong. But they didn't. Isn't that amazing? Look over at chapter 21 of Joshua. And verse 45. Says, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made failed, all came to pass. And that doesn't mean they took it. That means God gave it to them. He never failed. Regardless what they did, he never failed. In chapter 18, the rest of the land was divided. And its names and territories and borders, the rest of the land that was divided. Chapter 19 is Simeon's land, but we have to look at chapter 18 because there's something there that's important throughout the rest of it. We have 2 or 3 minutes here for chapter 18. For the first time since Genesis 49:10, we find the word shallow. Look back if you want a thrill to the 49th chapter of Genesis and find the first occurrence of the word shallow in verse 10. It begins in verse 9. Old Jacob has called his sons to his bedside and he's going to prophesy to them, except this isn't any foolishness. He's going to tell them the whole truth. He's going to tell them what's ahead for them. He's going to paint them a picture of the future. All of his 12 boys. So he spoke to them, he spoke to Reuben, he spoke to Simeon and Levi, and then he got a hold of Judah. And he said, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you've gone up. See, he's talking about his strength. He crouches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who dares rise him up? And I'll tell you, if you read on and on in the Bible, you'll read about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Over in Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's the same Lion old Jacob was talking about. He was prophesying to him about the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He had prevailed, and he can open the book. That's what John said and saw. You remember? Yeah. So just go from Genesis to Revelation. This thing about Judah, the Lion. And then he says, the scepter, in verse 10, the scepter, that is the rulership, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from beneath his feet until Shiloh come. Now you talk about a goosebump. That don't give it to you. You ain't got any. You can't catch it because that doesn't give it to you. Until Shiloh come. And the next line, oh my. And unto him shall a gathering of the people be. We're gathering together unto him. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. See, we gathered here today in Jesus' name. We gathered here today because Shiloh came. You know what that Shiloh means? It means the one whose right to rule it is. Did you get that? The one whose right to rule. The one who has the right to rule. My sister, to bring peace and rest. You didn't hear that. To deaden pain and to bring rest. Well, that's worth shouting about, ain't it? Until Shiloh come. Now, from Genesis to Joshua, it hadn't been mentioned until here. But it becomes a place that is mentioned back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5, and verse 11 and verse 18. And what's back there is this expression, the place the Lord chooses. The place the Lord will choose. There will be a place that the Lord will choose. Do you want to look at that? Chapter 12, verse 5 in Deuteronomy. You'll find these expressions three times in that chapter. And now Israel, Deuteronomy 5. But seek the Lord. Now this is the laws of the sanctuary. Seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God shall choose from all of his tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. And then it says the same thing again in verse 11, that you will come about at the place which the Lord your God shall choose for his name, that you'll come there and bring your sacrifices. And again, it says it in verse 18. But what I want you to see, that there is a place that the Lord chooses. And here it is Shiloh that the Lord had chosen. And there it says that they built a tabernacle. I think this is the only place, one of the few places that it's called the tabernacle of chapter 18 of Joshua. They came to Shiloh and they set up the tent of meeting, which means the same thing. And the land was subdued before them. So Joshua, it says here there were seven tribes who hadn't divided their inheritance. Wonder why they hadn't. It doesn't say here, but I think it was just indifference. Fear. What do you think, Evelyn? It doesn't really say why they hadn't done it. But I tell you what, Joshua says get up off of it and get with it.
Maybe they didn't want to go in and fight.
They were fearful, disobedient, careless. I mean, it really doesn't say, I'm guessing. Don't make dogma out of what I said. I'm guessing. But they did not take it, and Joshua gave them a plan. Said, go get you a team, stay in the territory, describe the land, divide it up in seven places, and bring maybe seven divisions. Let me see what it looks like. Tell me about it. So they arose and went, passed through the land, described it, and Joshua cast lots for them. Here we have it again. In Shiloh before the Lord, and divided the land to the sons of Israel according to their divisions. Chapter 18 ends with this division and these long, long names. The last one that they talk about is Benjamin. And then chapter 19 starts with Simeon's, but we won't go into that. How many of you do see how gradual it was? That they never did really take it all, because the Jebusites were still a problem over in David's day. But God never makes a mistake. He knows what he's doing. He didn't fail. They did. And we're not really told specifically in every instance why they fail, but there seemed to be a lethargy, a laziness, a carelessness, and a fear, and a spirit of disobedience. But still and all, God is in the whole thing. In every place, no matter whether we can say it or spell it or remember it, every place has a significance. And this Jebusite business is highly significant in David's day for the taking of Jerusalem and the establishing of the place that the Lord chooses and the establishment of the place for the temple of the Old Testament and all of the things that happened at Jerusalem. I believe that you could search the scriptures a lifetime and never find anything really out of pocket. Do you? That everything God did, He ordered in an orderly manner, has a reason for it, whether or not it's obvious. There are some difficulties in the division of the land between the 2.5 tribes and the 9.5 tribes. There are some things that, you know, you'd say, well, I thought this said that. But they're of no significance so far as our disagreeing with them. It was in the manner of the writing it down or reporting it that there seemed to be some discrepancy. But the land was given, and because of their flesh, disobedience, fear, and failure, it wasn't all taken, not even to the end. But God's promises didn't fail. We'll start next Tuesday with chapter 19 and talk about Simeon and Asher, Issachar, Naphtali, and Dan. 6 cities of refuge. That's always interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.